You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Camp.
Good morning. We first need to read the scripture. Turn to the Epistle of John, John's Gospel, first chapter, beginning with verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you as we come aside now in our hearts and our minds to reflect upon your word and to learn more about it and to learn more about you, to know your Son and our Savior, to appreciate the grace that has been given to us because of Him, to know that we are complete. We thank you for this word. We thank you for the scriptures as they encompass all of life. They cover the walk and the witness and the worship and every aspect. And if we ever have need, Father, we realize that you have fulfilled that need as long as we turn and seek you and your will. So, Father, now as we turn aside to the scriptures, we pray that you calm our thoughts and take away any distractions that we might be built up in a faith that is holy and brings honor to you and glorifies your Son. For we pray these things in His name and for His sake. Amen. You know, the name of our assembly is the Northside Bible Church. And there's a reason that we have Bible in there. And it should be apparent to all who come to visit that we are very much purveyors of the Bible. In fact, if you looked on our walls, you would see that the Bible, the scriptures that are found in this book, mean a lot to us here at Northside Bible Church. We have them on our entries, and we have them on our walls in here. And importantly, I want to point out the three that are on the wall behind me. The one in particular behind me directly is the one that is kind of the hallmark. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is the first litmus test of whether you're dealing with someone who really believes in God or not. Is this Word His Word? Now, this is what separates the fundamentalist from the liberal theologian. The fundamentalist believes that this book is the Word of God. All Scripture is given by God. God breathed. He believes that this book is the Word of God. The liberal thinks that this book contains the Word of God. A simple clarification. And not only is this Scripture given by God, but it has a practical aspect to it. It will improve and develop and thoroughly furnish the man of God. On the other side, your right side, I think there's some significance to this. I think this is, if I were to break this down, this scripture behind me that I just talked about is our doctrine, but this is our dispensation. And I think it's to the right of the folks that look up here to keep in mind that it is forever on the right hand, which is an important position. It is the fellowship of the mystery that God has given to us. And we have a responsibility to make all see what is that fellowship. Now, over on the left side, we see what I would call our practical aspect of life, our walk. To know, no matter what condition, what situation we find ourselves in, that we have this assurance that all of these things work together for good. Now, I don't know what went into the establishment of these scriptures up here. I don't know if there was a committee the businessmen got together, or the women, because usually the women kind of dictate how these things are. And it might have been Greta. And she said this was the way. She and Mac said yes. And that was it. Mac did it. Yeah. And that's why the principle key to how we deal with our doctrine, our dispensation, and our practical walk is right here on the front of this podium. It's right division. Now, I'm going to finish up a study today, and we're going to cover some scriptures, and maybe that was my intro to why we're going to cover scriptures, because we learn this book. We're going to finish this study of the revelation of the Trinity in the Old Testament. And we began with that understanding, and we looked at the Spirit, and we looked at the Father, and now we're going to look at the Son. And we're going to look at not only the Son in the Old Testament, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're going to look at some other names given to Him in the Old Testament. Why? So that when we read the Old Testament, when we read the word God, and we read the word Lord, and we read the word Lord God, we know who God is talking about, who He has demonstrated to us in the Scriptures, so that we have a personal understanding of it, to know what each member of the Godhead and their responsibility is. But quickly, I want to look at a couple of things. Who is this man from Nazareth? Who is this Jesus? Why, here we find out that He had the responsibility of being the Word. And not only was He the Word, He was the one who brought us grace and truth. And in verse 18, we learn that no man has seen God at any time. It's the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared Him. So it was His responsibility to reveal to mankind who the Father is. No man hath seen God. Now, there's a contradiction there, because don't you know back in the Old Testament, have you not some thoughts about Adam? I mean, who did he walk with in the garden? And Abraham, when he was called out, who appeared to him and talked to him about the things that he was going to do for him? And Moses? Who was it that Moses saw if it was not God in the burning bush? And it's not just them. We see David and Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah. If this scripture is correct in verse 18, no man has seen God, then who did they see? That's the question. Who did they see? All right, we get a little insight to that when we go over to Mark chapter 5. And you're familiar with this story of the demonic at Gerasa? And this man was a man whom everyone stayed away from, because even when they bound him and they tied him, he broke his fetters, he broke his chains. But when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared, verse 6, he saw Jesus afar off, and he ran and he worshipped him. And he cried with a loud voice, saying, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." How would he know who this is? Why, the scripture tells us it's the demons in him that are talking. Verse 8. For he said unto him, "Come out of that man, thou unclean spirit." He didn't address the man, he addressed the spirit. Verse 9. And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he, now you think that's the man, but that's not, answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So he knew who this was. This was the Son of the Most High God. And notice in verse 15. Now, verse 16. When the demons left the man, they went into the swine. The swine ran off the side of the hill, and they went into town, those who saw it, and told everybody. And they all came back out to see what had been done. And in verse 16, they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the demon, and also concerning the swine. And they began to implore him to depart out of their borders. And when he was come into the boat, that's when Jesus was coming to the boat, he that had been possessed with the demon implored him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus permitted him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them what great things. Does that say I? No. It says the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. And he, the demonic, departed and began to publish in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. Now, we might think there's just a mix-up. We might think that, okay, the man didn't understand and that, you know, when Jesus was talking about telling what the Lord had done. But I don't think that's exactly it. I think we get another picture of this in another book. Let's go to Luke and let's look at Luke chapter 8. Same story. But notice there's a different twist on it. In Mark, he said, tell them what the Lord hath done. And he told them what Jesus had done. In Luke chapter 8, verse 39, it's back up to 38. Now the man out of whom the demons were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show what great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done unto him. He knew. And inspired by the Spirit, the Scriptures have given to us the picture of who Jesus is. He is the Lord God, without a doubt. And it's interesting how Scripture does this, how it reveals to us certain things like this. Look at Luke chapter 17. You're familiar with the 10 lepers, and after they were healed, 9 went away, but 1 came back. Look at verse 11. Let's read this story. It came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet. Notice it doesn't say at Jesus' feet. Here he is glorifying God, and the implication is that he falls down at the feet of God, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So we see here another revelation. These aren't the only. There are many more that we can see that help us understand this. In John chapter, go on over to John chapter 10. You remember the story of the Good Shepherd. Start with verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us so plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I have said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Yeah. Now he makes this declaration. There should not ever be a doubt in anyone's mind as to who he is. He's not just a good man. Let's go a little bit better, okay? He's a good man, but let's say he's more than that. He's a perfect man. Even if he were a perfect man, if there could be one. Even if he were just a perfect man, when he died, he could only give the blood for the sins of one man. Because the wages of sin is death. And that there's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. But because the Lord Jesus Christ was God in man, he then could give his blood for all collective whole of mankind, for you, for me, and for all of eternity. He was the creator of mankind. It was his to redeem. And we saw that back in John. that he declared the Father, he revealed the Father, but not only did he come to reveal the Father, but he came to redeem mankind. That's another name for him we see in Isaiah, the Redeemer. And we'll see that in a few minutes, that it is applied to this man. This man. It is that, if you will, when we begin to understand this, we begin to see why it is that God can forgive us of our sin. And God then can accept us in the Beloved. And God then can say we are complete in Him. It's as if He wrote a check out of His inexhaustible warehouse of wealth. He wrote a check to cover all of our sins. Have you ever seen a check, though, that came from an important place like that, that didn't have the little notation down underneath that said, after 90 days, this check is what? Void. He died 2,000 years ago. Oops. Check not redeemable. So let me put another twist on this check that he wrote. He didn't date it. He left it undated. So not only does it cover all of our sins, but it covers all the sins for all eternity because the check has been left undated, redeemable at any time, at any place, anywhere. Let's go over to Acts. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Not 28:20, which is a special verse to us dispensational people, but Acts 20, 28. Paul here is at a meeting with the Ephesian elders on his way back to Rome. And he says in verse 28 of Acts chapter 20, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood." Now who gave their blood, and who is God? Paul had no question about it. He didn't doubt this for a minute. And we see in a lot of passages, things like this don't really capture our attention until we really focus on it. And what a delight it is when we study the Scripture from this perspective, because it opens up like a rose. You've seen the roses, how in the spring they bud out. And then they bloom a little bit, but it's not until they really fully bloom that the beauty of it is there. So we understand then, great is this controversy that God was manifest in the flesh. Let's go look at that. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We're talking about the Son, and we're seeing how the Son is identified so that we understand who He is. Who is this man? And Paul says in verse 16 to Timothy, "Without controversy, great is this mystery of godliness." What is that? That God was manifest in the flesh. Now, it's easy for us who are deeply ingrained in New Testament studies to know this, but you know, there are others who knew that He was who He was before the New Testament was written. I mean, Paul was a writer of the New Testament, John, Luke, but they knew who He was. How did they know? Remember Elizabeth, when Mary came to her, she was 6 months pregnant, and she glorified Mary for her Lord was in her as a babe in her womb. Thank you. I started to say bosom. I went, no, I didn't write. I've got to have the right word here, too. Who told Elizabeth about that? How did she know? Well, if we go back and we read, we see it was the Spirit of God taught her. She understood that, but she understood it because the Scriptures explained it. And the Scriptures tell us about that. Now we've seen, let's go back to Isaiah 61. This kind of was a springboard for us. And we saw that the three persons of the Trinity were identified in Isaiah chapter 61. And I'm going to work off this and kind of work back a little bit to Genesis. I want you to see then a couple of more names that are used of Him, Lord of Hosts, Angel of the Lord, the Almighty, and see where we can watch His handiwork in the lives of men and know it's not just God or it's not just the Lord without any personalization of it. It's Jehovah. It's He who in the fullness of time came so that He could redeem mankind. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, we see the three mentioned here. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The Lord God is the Father, is upon me, is the Son. We went back into Luke and we saw when he quoted this when he was in Nazareth, who he was talking about. He was talking about himself. Now here's what is interesting. The next phrase, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Now that word Lord is in all caps. We studied that. You remember the Lord God, the word Lord is in an uppercase L and lowercase O-R-D. And we found out that when it's lowercase O-R-D, that's the word Adonai. And the word God's all in upper caps, right? The Lord God, the Spirit of the Lord God. And that's Jehovah, Adonai, Jehovah, in the Scripture. So every time you see lowercase O-R-D, that's Adonai. Normally it's talking about the Father. And it's always with the Lord God. When you see God, G-O-D, capital, they change that in order to identify who that is. That's Jehovah. Adonai Jehovah. You remember in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? That is G with a little O-D. That's Elohim. So now we can know who they're talking about. Almost need to be a student of Hebrew in order to understand it. But the translators gave us the picture, if we just remember it and follow it. And look who he is in verse 5, verse 6. Here is a promise to Israel, but you shall be named the priest of who? That's capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah. Who is the high priest? Yeah. And if they're going to be priests of Jehovah, who is Jehovah? The Son. God the Son. Let's go back and take a quick look in Genesis chapter 2 and recognize where this came from in some of this study. In chapter 1, we have God, 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 G-O-D, Elohim, 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 capital G, little O-D. And in fact, in chapter 2 of Genesis, we have that God blessed the seventh day in verse 3, sanctified it. In verse 4, it says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God... Now see, that's a different Lord God. That's capital L, capital O-R-D, G, little O-D. That's the Lord God. That's Jehovah Elohim. And notice what it says that Jehovah Elohim did. He created the heavens and the earth. Now, who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of all creation, Paul tells us in Colossians. Who is that? That's the Son. For by Him were all things created, things both in the heavens and the earth, things invisible and visible. That's Colossians chapter 1, 15 and 16. So if He, the Son, who shed His blood to redeem mankind, created all things, who is being spoken of here in this verse? Now we covered this a couple of weeks back in our lesson that dealt with this. Why, it's the Son. It's Jehovah. And is that not what His name means, Jesus? Is that not what the name Jesus means, Jehovah saves? And so we see here a name for Him that identifies for us who it is. Look at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden. Now you know who that is. It's not just the Lord God. It's a little more personal. It's the one who in time came down to become a man so that He could die so that you could live. In chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 8. they heard the voice of who? The Lord God. You know, it's almost like having a second language, because every time I read that, they heard the voice of Jesus. That's who they heard. I mean, see, no man has seen God. Man can't see God. God's a spirit. Scripture tells us no man's seen Him. But men have seen Him. Men have heard Him. Men have fellowship with Him. Who did they see and hear and fellowship with? Yeah. Now, this is what you call a theophany. It's theo, God, phani, manifested. God manifested. It's like it's God in the flesh, an incarnation. The ultimate incarnation is when He took on flesh and He dwelt among us. But this is what the people call a theophany. God in the flesh. He's somebody that you can see and you can hear and you can fellowship with. Does He do that today? No. No, He doesn't. But He does. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He left us the Word. He left us a picture of who He is so that we could know Him and understand Him. And let's go over to Genesis chapter 12. Abraham is called by God, called by the Lord, and Abraham in verse 7 is visited by Him. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there built he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now, is that God? No. But who is that? It's Jehovah. That's what that capital L, capital O-R-D is. Look at chapter 13. Wrong chapter. I'm going to skip that one. I want to go to 17. I want you to see a particular characteristic of him. Verse 1. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. There's another name. The Almighty God. El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. So not only is he the Almighty, but he is a covenant maker and he is a multiplier. So when God told Adam to be fruitful and to replenish or refill the earth, who was that was talking to him? The one who is the covenant maker, who is the multiplier. The Son. What a wonderful Savior we serve. If you stop and think about it. It's not just confined to being the Redeemer and being the Savior, but who He is all-encompassing, much more. I may be belaboring this point, but I want you to see these presentations and these pictures. Over in Genesis chapter 32, Jacob, when he was coming back, and Esau was waiting for him. Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob. And then Jacob had the 12. But Jacob, when he was coming back, and Esau was waiting for him, he sent all his possessions and everything on the other side of the river. And then he stayed on this side of the river, and he wrestled with a man. Look at Genesis chapter 32, verse 24. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. That's not Jacob hollering. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed. Who did he have power over? Well, this man who just identified himself as God. And Jacob, verse 29, asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? Do you not know who I am? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Now see, there's a problem. If he's seen him face to face, then what do we do with John chapter 1:18? It says, no man has seen God. So we know who this is. And see, he is the fullness, it says in Colossians, of the Godhead bodily. That's who he is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jacob talks about this. He mentions it over in chapter 48. If you look at chapter 48 of Genesis, he identifies it in verse 14. When it came time to bless his sons, in verse 14, Israel, that's Jacob, stretched out his right hand, laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, did walk, the God who fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel of the Lord who redeemed me from all evil, bless these lads. Who was he talking about? He was talking about the one whom he wrestled with. Hosea talks about this in chapter 12, verses 3, 4, and 5. You see the same story identified real quickly, and we see who it is. It's the Most High God, the Lord of hosts. We're not going to go there. You just remember, go look up Hosea chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12 and read verses 3, 4, and 5. Now I want to drop back, go back to Genesis chapter 16. Notice here's another name that we have for him, Hagar. You all remember Sarah had a handmaid named Hagar. She had a son named Ishmael. Genesis chapter 16, verse 7. The angel of the Lord. It's not an angel, it's messenger. It's really what that means. That's what the word angel means, messenger. Found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, from whence comest thou, and where wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah. Verse 13. She called the name of the Lord who spoke unto her, Thou God, seest me, for she said, Have I also here seen him that seeth me? Interesting that she knows who that is and who she's seen. Might mention, too, that if you look at the promise that the angel of the Lord gives in verse 10, it said, I will multiply thy seed. Once again, the great multiplier. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses keeping his flock. Exodus chapter 3. We see another time the angel of the Lord mentioned here. Verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord, there he is again, appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. The angel of the Lord, identified as God and Lord in this passage. That's kind of confusing, but you've got to realize God is a title, Lord's a name. All three of the persons of the Godhead, at one time or another, is called God, or is called Lord. But what this study does is help us kind of fine-tune our reading and our understanding when we read who's being spoken of here. Turn to Isaiah, and we'll quit with this. Turn to Isaiah 48. Let's read verse 1. Start there with Isaiah 48, verse 1. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel,
but not in truth nor in righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. Who is this? Look down at verse 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. Who is the first and the last? Who is the Alpha and the Omega? Yeah. The Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16. Come near unto me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. Notice that Lord God, that Lord is in lowercase, and God's in uppercase. So there's the Father, and the Spirit has sent who? Me, the Son. And notice verse 17, thus saith the Lord, that's capital letters, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God. You can read the rest. There's so many passages, and hopefully when you read, all of a sudden that will come to your attention and you'll pay attention to it. We have a wonderful Savior. He's not just the one who died on Calvary for us. He's so much more than that. And that's the blessing that comes from it. A quick story. Gordon Duncan tells a story back in World War II of a very wealthy Englishman who had a son who joined the RAF, and he flew in the war, and he was shot down and he was killed. And it was his last living heir. He'd lost his wife several years before that, and now he'd lost his only son. And he was a wealthy man, and time went by and he died. And he left all of his money to charities, but he had an art collection, wonderful art collection, worth a lot of money. And his will specified that the art collection was to be auctioned off. And so it came the time, the day of the auction, and all the people that showed up, I guess Sotheby's or whatever the name of that auction house is in England, was going to auction these paintings off. And all of these rich people showed up, and they're all excited because everyone knew of this rich man's collection. And so when they unveiled the first piece, the first picture, they took the cloth off, and it was a picture of his son. It wasn't done by anybody that was famous. It really wasn't a part of the, at least in the minds of all those that thought, you know, he had a valuable collection. This was probably a picture that they called valueless. And so the auctioneer said, what have I bid on this picture? And nobody wanted it. Except one man who knew the boy, who had watched the boy grown up and seen what a delight he was to his father, and who had loved him. And he bid on it. And the auctioneer said, do I have any other bids? Going once, no bids. Going twice, no bids. Three times. Picture sold to that man. And the auctioneer said, and now the auction is closed. And everybody said, what? What do you mean the auction is closed? He said, I couldn't tell you because I was forbidden to, but in the will, the gentleman had asked that whoever bought the picture of the son got all the art collection. He's not just Jesus. I mean, to us, he's so much more. He's the whole thing. Father, we praise you that you have found such a unique way to disclose to us in your book who your Son is, our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be attentive to that. May we be students, Father, of the Scriptures, find approval in your sight, and not shame. We thank you for these graces in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.